All right, this morning we will continue in our study in Mark. We will be continuing our study in Mark chapter 5, and our text really this morning will be verses 21 to 43. Now we remember that we took verses 25 to 34 last week, but I'm just going to read this whole passage here this morning, and then we will basically be commenting on that outside story of Jairus this morning. Mark writes, starting in verse 21, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue's officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay hands on her so that she may get well and live.' And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and was pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I will get well.' Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened in her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, 'Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?' But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe.' And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entering in, he said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha, come,' which translated means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the demonstration that we have seen of Jesus Christ as we have gone through these historical narratives. And I pray again this morning that we would again see Jesus Christ, that we would again see his power, we would again marvel at him, and we would again make the right assessment as to who he is. And so this morning I pray that you will guard your word, illuminate it to us, help us to see Jesus in your name. Amen. In 1881, tragedy struck the city of Chicago. Many of you know of this story. Fire ravished the city. By the time the fire was extinguished, it had taken over 300 lives and had left over 100,000 people homeless. A man named Horatio was one of those people who was in the city. He had invested a massive amount of money in the downtown area of Chicago. And in that fire, he lost everything. To compound that, he had lost his son a year earlier, and the hits just kept coming. But Horatio stayed in the city, and he began to help those who were downtrodden, those who had lost everything, those who were impoverished, grief-stricken, and ruined by the fire. And for 2 years, he poured out his life to help others in the city. And after 2 years of work, he decided that it was time for a family vacation. And so they decided that they would go to Europe. They would maybe go see the Crusades of Moody and others in Europe. And so he made the plans, and he got, at that time, of course, there's only ships. And so he got their passage ready, only to discover that business had come up. And not wanting to delay his family's vacation, he put them on the ship. He put his wife and his 4 children on the ship. He bid them farewell, he would follow. Well, the ship did not make it very far. Off the coast of Newfoundland, it collided with an English ship. And in 20 minutes, the ship sank to the bottom of the ocean. And on that ship was his wife and his 4 children. 47 people survived. Horatio received this horrible telegram from his wife, only 2 words long. Saved alone. That night, 4 of his daughters perished. Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie drowned. Horatio, grief-stricken, wanting to join his wife, got on a ship to follow her, to be with his grieving wife. As he reached the place where his daughters died, he penned these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds will roll back as a scroll. The trumps shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. God often brings tragedy into our lives. He often brings difficulty into our lives to strengthen our faith in him. He often brings us trials, not because he doesn't care, but because he wants to drive us closer to him. And oftentimes we look at tragedy in life, we look at hard circumstances, and we think how tragic it is. And yet, Horatio, his faith was strengthened and he turned to his Lord. The Bible tells us in Job 23, but he knoweth the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And God often sends these things into our life. He says, so that we might be strengthened in our faith and in our trust in him. And he often takes our difficulties and our tragedies and makes us like gold. And this morning, really, our passage deals with exactly that. Here is our marvelous Jesus Christ. He has calmed the sea. He has cast out demons. We saw last week, he healed the woman who is hemorrhaging. He has demonstrated his great power. He will now demonstrate his great power over death. And all the while, we will see that he is working in Jairus's life, taking a small faith and strengthening it as he turns to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we'll really see the process of the strengthening faith of Jairus as he is, first of all, we'll see the conception of his faith, we'll see the testing of his faith, and ultimately the confirmation of his faith here this morning. And God will drive Jairus to a deeper faith in him. First of all, we see the conception of that faith. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. Again, we pick up this story, and when we remember, he has just come across from healing the demoniac. He has crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, and he has reached there, and the crowd is still there. They probably believe that because he left from there, maybe the boats that he took were from there, that he would have to return there. And so they are still wanting more healings. They want to see more signs and wonders. They are still there. And they haven't left, hoping, waiting that he will return. And so when he arrives, the crowd is so large that he has to stay near the shore. Maybe he's staying near the shore so he can get back in the boat in case they press on him too hard again. But they are there to greet him, and he is by the seashore. And there's one man in the crowd, one father who is there. And it says, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet. Now this is, it says he is a official of the synagogue. Now each synagogue had leaders of the synagogue. And in the synagogue, the conducting of public worship and reading and preaching and public prayer were performed not by a professional class of officials, but by synagogue lay members. The ruler of the synagogue, accordingly, was not a worship leader or a professionally trained scribe or rabbi, but a lay member of a synagogue who was entrusted by the elders of the community with general oversight of the synagogue and orthodoxy of its teaching. His responsibilities included building maintenance, security, procuring of scrolls for scripture reading, and arranging a Sabbath worship by designating scripture readers and prayer and preachers. Ordinarily, a synagogue had one. There are several instances where there are two. But here it says he is a official of the synagogue, or synagogue's officials. So it's probably best to understand that he is one of synagogue rulers, or a class of guys who are synagogue presidents, because it says he is one of the synagogue's officials. So he was probably of the class of synagogue officials. So immediately what we know about this man is that he is a man of stature. He's a man who has achieved. He is a man with honor. He's a man with respect. He is a man that people look to. He has a huge responsibility in the life of the people there, and he is looked up to. But on this day, on catching Jesus in his sights, it says he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly. And Mark wants you to see this. He wants to see the contrast that you see here. Here is this man of status. Here's this man who is of respect. And he has run and he has fallen at the feet of Jesus Christ, and now he is reduced to begging. He is showing his humbleness. He is showing the fervency of his plea. He is recognizing Christ's superiority to him. The people who in the crowd would have gasped, because here is someone who was somebody falling before his feet. This man recognized who Christ was. And so we see right away the object of his faith. When he is in trouble, when he needs help, he turns to Jesus Christ. This man's faith, he's got the right object. He recognizes he is at his end. And now he is imploring the only one who can help him. This word imploring is that same one that was used by the demons who wanted to stay in the land. It's the same word used by the demoniac man who was healed when he wanted to go with Christ. He's begging Christ, please help me. And when we get into trouble, when tragedy strikes, we are reminded of this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter how popular you are. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter which church you go to. It doesn't matter how much you tithe. It doesn't matter how much you serve. Nothing matters. Tragedy does not see people in categories. It is faceless. Job said, man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Tragedy strikes everyone. Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you so that you may have my peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In other words, you may have the peace of Christ, but you still live in this world, and there will be trouble and tumult. There will be trouble. And when we have trials, we need a resource outside of ourselves, right? There comes a point where we spend money and we try to fix diseases, but there comes a point where the doctors can't help. There comes a point where people die, nobody can help. We lose everything financially, whatever it is, our relationships fall apart. We struggle with sin. We must come to that place where we turn and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. You need a faith that rests in Jesus and his power alone. And so this man turns to Christ. Here is the object of his faith. Then we see the depth of his faith. He says this, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well. He says, my, right? My little daughter. This is my little girl. The term here is that speaking, this is my little girl. Luke tells us that this is his only daughter. And so I want you to imagine, put yourself in his shoes. We're parents, we've had children. Some of us have even had our children in this spot. His only little girl is sick. She is at the point of death. She's almost there. And he is coming and he says, my little girl, my only little girl is at the point of death. Imagine the emotion. Imagine how heart-wrenching this request is. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he knows that Jesus can heal. He knows that Jesus can save because he's heard the stories. He was in the crowd. He's probably seen it. He's seen Jesus put his hands on people. He's seen them get well. And he knows that he is capable of saving his little girl. As a parent, can't you feel the angst? Can't you feel the pain? Your child is laying dying. And he turns to Jesus and he says, I know you can. I know you can. If you lay your hands on her, you can save her from death. If you lay your hands on her, she will live. Please come. Please come. Well, there's something that maybe Jairus didn't fully understand yet, right? Jesus didn't have to touch her to heal her. He didn't have to touch her. He could heal her from there. But you know what? Jairus acted on the faith that he knew. He acted on the information that he knew. He went to the right place. And remember this. It is more important that you have a little faith in the right object than a lot of faith in the wrong object. Right? I don't care how much you trust a bridge. If you walk over the river and it breaks, it's of no value to you. And you can go across crawling on your hands and knees with white knuckles. If it's strong enough, then that little bit of faith you had is sufficient. And here is Jairus. Maybe his faith was small, maybe it was weak, maybe he didn't know everything, but he trusted in Jesus. And that is where we must come. We must come to that point where we cast our cares on him, where we turn to him, where we trust in him, where we act on what we know. And so Jairus shows us the beginnings of his faith. Maybe small, maybe not complete, but he went to the right place and he trusted what he knew. Well, now we start to see the testing of that faith. He had enough faith to come to Christ. He had enough faith to understand that this was his last hope. But now we're going to see his faith tested by a delay. By a delay. Now look what it says here for us in verse 24. First of all, he said he went off with him. Wow, our marvelous Savior, right? He's going to march through the crowd and he's going to go help. He's going to respond to the faith of this man. Incomplete as it is, he is going to respond. And then this. And a large crowd was following him and was pressing in on him. Now, I want you to imagine, again, you're Jairus and your daughter is dying and you think she's going to take her last breath. And now you're going to try to get back to your house. And here are all these people pushing and shoving and making it difficult and you can't move. And you're trying to inch through the crowd and people are keep pushing and shoving. And you must be, as a father, you just want to scream, get out of the way, get out of the way. My daughter is dying. Get out of the way. You people are here for a show. I've got a problem. Well, can you imagine? They're walking through the crowd. And then this happens. A woman, what does it say? who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians, spent all that she had had and was not helped, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body that she had been healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus in himself felt the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And he must have gone, no, oh no, another delay, forget about the power, you can find about that later, oh no, right? We're in a rush here, and now you're turning around and you're saying, who touched me? Not now, Jesus, not now. Why? He must have been right with the disciples. You know, you see the crowd pressing on you and you say, who touched me? Come on, we've got to go. We've got to go. It gets worse. It gets worse, right? Now she comes forward and starts telling her story. Oh no! No, please abridge it. Make it the short version. Right? Don't give us everything. No. And then his daughter, he heals her. Can you imagine the impatience, the delay? How frustrating that would be, the frustrating delay. Well, we're reminded, right? God does not work on our timetable, right? God is not bound by the constraints of time and space. It may surprise you, but God does not possess a clock or calendar when it comes to these things. It's his, right? It's his timing, not your timing. He doesn't go by your dates. These delays are often designed to increase our faith, right? He's not just delaying for delay's sake. He has a purpose. Remember Joseph? Didn't he experience this? I mean, he had things pretty good. He got that fancy coat with many colors. Next thing you know, he's in a hole. Right? He gets pulled out, works his way up in Potiphar's house. Things are good. Boom! Back to jail. Right? Horrible. It's awful. Oh no. Right? God's preparing him to what? Rule Egypt. God works in his time, in his way. And simply put, when God doesn't move as quickly as you might think he should, you need to trust him. You need to trust him anyway. He knows stuff that you don't. Well, he's not moving as fast as he should, at least in Jairus' mind, right? Well, it's about to get worse. Not only do we have the frustrating delay, but now we have the devastating news. It says, while he was speaking of Christ, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore? Bang! It must have hit him like a thunderbolt. His precious only daughter, the one he had pled for, the one that he was willing to give up his status for, the one that he had run out and pled, the one he had run to the shore to find Christ, was dead. You can imagine the emotions that raced through his mind and through his body at this point. His beloved daughter was now beyond hope. Sure, Christ could heal disease and he could calm the storm, but now she was dead. Devastating news. Devastating. It must have been friends that came, not servants, because they start giving him advice, right? Your daughter has died. don't bother the teacher anymore. In their minds, it was over. It was finished. Don't hassle him. Don't bring him through the crowd. It's too late. Give up, Jairus. It's done. You had faith in Christ. You knew he could heal her if he could touch her, but he didn't make it in time. Forget about it. He can't help. Kind of reminds us of another Bible story, doesn't it? Remember Mary and Martha with Lazarus? Right? Lord, come. Lord, if you'd just been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Now it's too late. Sure, he'll raise in the last resurrection, Lord. We know that. Why weren't you here? Have you ever faced this type of situation where there's no hope? No hope, no hope at all. This is maybe what the disciples felt when they were out on the sea when the storm, there was no hope. But the thing is, we can't see God moving behind the scenes. Sometimes it appears like he's taking his time when he's moving swiftly. Remember this. God seldom rushes, but he is always there on time in his time. And we must be patient and we must wait. God has a plan. God is sovereignly in control, and we must trust him. He says he works all things out for good for those who love him. We must trust him that he is accomplishing his plan and in his time and in his way. And nothing is impossible with him. So here's this man, tested. His faith is being tested. It may have been small, but God is now testing it to strengthen it. And then we see the confirmation of his faith. First of all, we see it in Christ's word. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And Jesus is saying to him, "Put away your fear. I know that your heart has been gripped with fear, that you have been gripped with dread, that you have been gripped with the idea that there is no hope and that you have lost your only daughter." And he says to him, "Stop. Stop being afraid. Believe. You believed and keep believing. You've already believed in me. You believed in me when you came to me. You believed in me when you saw me as the object of your faith. You believed in me when you were willing to come." And he said to him, "Continue to trust me. Only believe. Cease being afraid. Continue to believe." What comforting words from our Savior. What compassion from our Savior. And Jesus simply says, "Continue to look at me. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at me." And he did not, it says, and he did not allow no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And so they're coming to the official's house. Luke tells us that really the crowd followed to the outside of the house, and then he took these three men inside. And again, Jesus is not interested in doing the miracles for the crowd. He's not interested in doing them for everyone. He is again demonstrating who he is and his power and his glory so that we might recognize him. But right now, he has shifted his focus, and he's doing it to that inner circle. He's doing it to those who have ears to hear. And he has done each one of these miracles with his disciples so he could strengthen their faith so that they would recognize who he is. And so here he takes his three inner circle disciples with him into the house. They are allowed to come with him. It's interesting. How many people did you need to make a legal defense, how many to make a legal argument to witness something? Three, right? So even now, as we read this, we have a legal defense in the Jewish law of what Christ accomplished here. And so they get to the house, and it says they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. It's funny because, you know, the first place where my mind went was, how on earth did they get there already? Right? I mean, he's not even home yet, and they've got people out there weeping and wailing. What's going on here? Well, the Jewish law required that even the poorest people have at least one mourner and two flute players. These mourners showed up as soon as there was a death. They began to wail and cry and scream, calling attention to the fact that the death had invaded a home. They came quickly because the dead were buried before sundown. So they've got these guys on speed dial. They're all ready. They're all up and ready, and they're ready to come. And so as soon as the death had come, whether they had already alerted them maybe because they were so that they would be ready because they saw this coming. But by the time they get home, the mourners are already there. And remember, this Jairus is a man of substance, right? He's a man of status. There's going to be multiple mourners here. And so there's this big commotion that's going on. They are loudly weeping and wailing. The word wailing is really a word that it's from a Greek word that sounds like wailing. It's la. And so you can imagine they're shrieking and yelling and screaming that's going on. And this sight is continuing on in the house, a clamorous uproar. And it says, and Jesus, what? Was watching this. And the idea here is that Jesus came up to the doorway, and he sits and he watches this for a while. He just looks at it. He's watching them carrying on. And he says, he entered in and he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? Now, I think part of this is Jesus might be a little exasperated because these guys are really not family. They're just professional mourners. They don't care about the family. And they're making all of this fuss and all of this muss, and they're making all of this noise. But there's really no true grief here. And so Jesus says to them, why make such a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. Wow. Good words, don't you think? The child is not dead, she is only asleep. And they began to laugh at him. Luke says, because they knew she was dead. Well, she was dead. But Jesus is saying, listen, this is a temporary thing. Sleep is often used in Scripture as a temporary repose for believers. Because we don't go into the grave to die and stay there. It is a temporary place until we are raised again and united with our souls and we live forever in heaven. And so he says, listen, this is temporary. She hasn't died to stay there. But they misunderstood. And they began to jeer him and they began to make fun of him. After all, come on, we know she's dead. You silly man, right? And they began to jeer and continue to ridicule him is the idea. But Jesus says, she's but asleep. What sweet words, don't you think? And here is Jesus saying to Jairus, listen. Listen to my words. I said, believe, and she's asleep. And how often when we are in trouble and circumstances overcome us, can we turn to the promises of the Word of God, where Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? We have those promises to us that Jesus will be with us if we will just continue to have faith in Him. And He comforts us as we go to His Word and we claim promises just like Jairus could. Jesus said, believe, she's asleep. He too gives us promises that we can claim and we can stand on because they stand just as powerful and as true as the words that He spoke to Jairus. And so we can cling to His promises. But then again, not only do we see it in word, but we also see it in deed. It says that they began laughing at Him, but putting them all out, He took along the child's father, mother, and His own companions and entered the room where the child was. So much like Christ. Just think about this. Look at the authority that He wields, right? He enters in, He says, get out. Not for you. And they leave. The authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, just the majesty of His person as He continues to go forward. And then He says this in verse 41. Taking the child by her hand, He said to her, Talitha, come, which being translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. What compassionate little words. The Aramaic here could really be translated as, little lamb, arise. Little lamb, arise. Listen to the tenderness of our Savior as He reaches down, grabs the girl by her hand, and says, little girl, arise. Now again, He didn't have to touch her hand to raise her up. But again, He came as a servant, and He reaches down, and He touches even a dead body, and He's not defiled by a dead body. He's not unclean, because He makes dead bodies clean. And He simply grabs her by the hand and says, get up, little lamb, get up. And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. Never seen before, not in the first century, not since Elijah, someone is raised from the dead. But Jesus didn't pray to anybody else. He didn't pray like Elijah. He didn't lay on the child. He simply spoke, and it was. And death was conquered, and Jesus Christ raised this young girl from the ground. And she got up. Historical fact. She stood up, probably looked around, saw her parents, saw three strange men, and Jesus pulling her hand. And she began to walk. She began to walk, and she continued to walk, for she was 12 years old. They just want to make sure that you know how old this girl was. And we see the compassion and the love of the Father and Jesus as they speak to her as a little child, the tenderness as they speak. And death is conquered. The hopeless situation is completely turned over. Death has been conquered. And then the response, right? And immediately they were completely astounded. They should have been. Have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead? I haven't. This is new ground. This is unbelievable. Only God can raise from the dead. They knew that, and Jesus Christ raised her up. One translation says they were amazed with great amazement, right? They were beyond amazement at what had taken place. you would think that the people would start to clue in as to who Jesus was, wouldn't you? You think his disciples might just have just a little better understanding of who he was. I mean, this is rapid fire. Calm the sea, throw out the demoniac, heal the woman, boom, raise people from the dead. We should be getting a clue as to who Jesus Christ is. Mark wants you to see who Jesus is. He wants you to recognize him for who he is. He is God. He is the Messiah. He was the one who came to pay the price for sin. You need to make a right account as to who he was. And he's saying to the disciples, look, you believed in me, but your faith is weak. You need to recognize who I am. Look it through these circumstances and be like Jairus, who recognizes even more the greatness and the grandeur and the power of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has the power over death. He can raise the dead from the grave. He can bring new life to those who do not know him. He can open their eyes. He can give them salvation, and he is the power to help you in your life. See Jesus for who he is. And then, as Jesus always does, he says, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. Jesus wasn't here to grandstand. He wasn't here to show the whole world. He was now giving this to his disciples and to his inner circle, but he also didn't want a circus, I think, for that poor girl and for that poor family. Can you imagine how many people might travel to see and to poke and to see what was going on? How would you have a normal life? And so Jesus says, hey, keep it quiet. I want to get through the crowd to get out of here. I don't want to interrupt this life. I want a normal life for these people. So he says, keep it quiet. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Isn't that Jesus? Again, concerned about the little one, concerned about her and her health. What a marvelous Savior we have. I trust this morning, as we have gone through this passage, that we are again reminded of the greatness of Jesus Christ. He has the power to raise from the dead. He can raise those who are spiritually dead to spiritual life. He can raise those who are physically dead to physical life. He often puts us through the crucible of suffering and hard circumstances, not because he is an unkind and unloving God, but so that he might demonstrate his greatness to us. And if we look back in our lives, not only are we able to claim the promises of his word, but we can look back in our own lives and see the faithfulness of him in our lives through all of the circumstances, through all of the situations in our lives. And as we look around in the group of believers, we can see in other people's lives how God, Christ has been sufficient in all circumstances. He has already indeed helped us. What a marvelous Savior we have. Never forget, Jesus cares for you if you are his. He cares for you. He cares for your situation. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him, because what? He cares for you. Jesus is able to handle any situation, no matter what. Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible, what? With God. And all of this should drive us back to Jesus Christ and who he is. May he receive all of the glory and all of the honor for who he is. He is the master over death. He is the giver of life. Let us worship him. Let us love him. Let us see more of him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to accept your agenda, because often we do not like the pain of circumstances. We often don't want to have our faith stretch and grow. But help us to be willing to see it as you see it. Thank you so much that we can see a picture of how you have intervened in this man's life. You have responded to his faith, tested and strengthened it, and confirmed it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Heavenly Father, help us to see the power of Jesus Christ, that he is with us, that he cares for us, and that he is the one, the giver of life. Help us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Show us more of him, that we might love him more, that we might serve him more, and that we might praise him and magnify his name in a greater way, to the praise of the glory of your grace. Amen.